Lord, as I stop to think about what we're asking, that we would hear the creator of the universe speak, that we actually have the opportunity that's exactly what you want to do, we should be amazed. And so God, as I make that request for myself even, I do it with fear and trembling almost. I don't want to act arrogant in the request. And yet, boldly know that it is what you want to do. Would you help me to recognize when I'm not listening? I just pray that you would speak to each one of us today. I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, some of you know this about me, but sometimes I want to share a little bit about myself, so you guys know me a little bit. And one of the things about me is I'm a procrastinator. Those are the ones that know me, that laughed just then. But it's not something I'm proud of. But let me tell you a little story. When I was in college, the student body put together a procrastination party is what they called it. It was the week before finals. It was the Sunday night before finals started. And so all, you know, the week before where they call dead week and the teachers aren't supposed to assign you anything, but they do. I've been a year cramming, and they thought, well, Sunday night, right before finals begin, we'll throw a little party. We'll have some refreshments, you know, chips and salsa, things like that. And people can gather together at the Student Union building and hang out and just kind of unwind a little bit before they call it a night. And so, man, I determined that sounds like a great idea. Free food while you're in college is a wonderful thing. And so I planned on it. And so I went to the Student Union building, and I got there, and I walked in, and they'd already cleaned up. There wasn't anybody there. I waited too long to go to the procrastination party. Is that ironic? I procrastinated too long to enjoy the procrastination party. Now, there's some of you that procrastinators drive you crazy. All right? That you have no problem getting things done before the deadline. You amaze me. You really do. I wish that I had some of that in me. But deadlines drive me. And in fact, the closer to the deadline, usually the more energy that I put into it. I told the group Wednesday that when I was the youth pastor and I had to preach on a Sunday, the staff would laugh because they would see me get a whole bunch of stuff done around the church because I was procrastinating getting a sermon done. We'd eat the bank down there and, you know, it's different things around the church. And so sometimes it works to other people's advantage that I procrastinate because they can get me to do stuff that, I didn't even think about that till now. Sabrina has figured it out a long time ago. Anyway, this is not in any way, shape, or form me bragging in some bizarre way, because it's nothing to brag about to be a procrastinator, okay? It's not something that was taught to me. And some of you that aren't procrastinators, you might think, well, it's just laziness. And I would just say, I don't think it's just laziness. There is something that is inside of me that it is a battle. I don't know if I can use any other word for it, that there is something in me that struggles to get something done early. It's almost like I'm forced to have that deadline. And so, you know, there's many times that I think I've looked back on my life and I've thought, man, I really wish that I would have planned differently. I really wish that I would have organized my schedule differently. I really wish that I wouldn't have procrastinated, because I probably could have done a lot more, done a better job at what I did. And so there are times that I look back and I wish that I wasn't a procrastinator. Have you ever organized your priorities in life at some point in life, and then you've looked back and you've thought, maybe that wasn't the right way to organize those priorities. Maybe I should have organized them a little bit differently. Well, with that in mind, let's look at what Scripture says today, okay? And our passage we're going to look at is found in Luke chapter 9. And we're going to pick up just a part way through a story. It's very obvious when we start reading. It's just a piece of the story, okay? We're going to look at chapter 9, verses 59 through 62. Luke tells us a story of Jesus and him calling different people to follow him. 59 says, "He said to another man, 'Follow me.'" Remember what I said, we're jumping partway into a story here, okay? So he said to another man, "Follow me." But he replied, "Lord, first, let me go and bury my father." Jesus said to him, "Let the dead bury their own dead. But you go and proclaim the kingdom of God." Still another said, "I will follow you, Lord, but first let me go back and say goodbye to my family." Jesus replied, "No one who puts a hand to the plow and looks back is fit for service in the kingdom of God." So as we look at this passage, there's just a couple things that I think we need to be aware of, or we need to see. Number one is that what we see is both men were actually called. Now, the first one's pretty obvious. Jesus says, "Come, follow me." Right? We hear the call. But the second guy, which is in the story, is actually the third guy, but that's a whole different thing. Okay, that second guy, he says, "I will follow you, but." Okay. First, let me go say goodbye to my family. So some could say, well, did he really get called, or was he just volunteering to follow Jesus? Recognize this. When Jesus calls people to follow him, he's calling them to be a disciple. And that's what we've been talking about the last several weeks, well, except for when I was on vacation. Being a disciple. And the first guy, Jesus, right off the bat, he says, "Follow me." But the second guy, what we should understand throughout Scripture is that God is drawing men to himself. And that he takes the first step. And that he is constantly working in people's lives. And the only reason somebody even accepts the invitation to invite Jesus into their heart, the only reason that anybody ever follows Jesus is because God has called them. So we don't get to see that part of the story, but we're seeing the results of it. Think about it. When you accepted Christ, did you just wake up one day out of the blue and said, "I think I'm going to follow Jesus"? Or can you look back and say, there was a kind of a series of events, or there was these times of being sensing something? So what we see is that both of them had been called. We have something in common with them. Because if you've accepted Christ, if you've received Christ as your Lord and Savior, it was a responding to, "Will you follow me?" It was you responding to him, inviting you to be a follower. So this story is a story of an invitation to be a disciple. So let me pause. I'm going to do a little review. It's been a little while, and you know, we're already on the fifth week of this topic, so I want to make sure that we don't forget things, okay? So we're doing on disciple, the topic of disciple, we're doing the who, what, when, where, how, and why of a disciple. And so we started with who. Who is a disciple? Now, maybe you've never thought of this, and maybe this isn't what has been something that you've ever dealt with, but there are some that actually have thought that a disciple means that's that next level of Christian. I mean, those are like the really committed Christians. Is that a ridiculous thought? Oh, like there's the not so committed Christians. Oh, that's the category. I'm just one of those, you know, not so committed Christians. Those guys are the really committed ones, right? Come on. That isn't what we're called to at all. Every one of us has been called to be a disciple, a follower, somebody who is seeking after. Who are disciples? Every Christian has been called to be a disciple. Well, what is a disciple? Is it with, I throw the word around there, everyone, you're supposed to be a disciple. Great. But what is it? Pretty soon, that as we start to think about that question, well, as a follower of Christ, okay, well, what does that mean? Well, I mean, you know, somebody who follows Christ, right? They don't do a lot of things. They say no to a lot of stuff. That's what a follower of Christ does, right? How about let's save our definition of a disciple for what a disciple really does do. If we think about a disciple as a student, what we should recognize is students get tested, right? Why do they get tested? To measure progress. To measure growth. Are you understanding what you're learning? Are you getting it? Are you actually learning it? To learn something is to make progress. So as a disciple, where should we be making progress? Well, I've got a list. It'll be on the screen. 8 things. It could have been 20 things. Anytime you form a list, you're probably going to leave something out. Impossible that you duplicate in the same process. Okay? But if we boil it down, if we just started with these 8, I know that if we would start with these 8, our life would be transformed. So a disciple, what is one? Somebody who makes progress in your awareness of Jesus' presence. You invited him into your heart. He is there. So to speak, you invited him into your heart. You know, Paul tells us that we have been given his Spirit to live within us. His presence, constant. Never will I leave you or forsake you. His presence is there. Are we aware of that? Are we growing in that awareness? A disciple makes progress in conversation with Jesus, that your conversation with him develops. Have you ever tracked your conversations in a relationship? Those early conversations are usually kind of awkward, right? Difficult, labored. You're scratching your head thinking, what do I say? And then pretty soon, the conversations can turn into, man, you're finishing each other's sentences. You might not be right in finishing each other's sentences, but at least you're in the process of figuring it out. Okay, you're making progress in that. You're making progress in joy. God's will for us is that we would rejoice always. That we should be growing in joy. Instead of these Christians that have been Christians for a long time and they seem more grumpy now than they were when they first came to know the Lord. Look, if you're not as joyful than when you first came to know the Lord, I don't know that you're making progress in that area, right? But a disciple is one that grows in joy, grows in prayer, grows in thankfulness, grows in faith, makes progress in taking every thought captive and making it obedient to Christ. It's what we should be doing. Taking every thought captive and making it obedient to Christ. By the way, that's scripture if you're wondering, right? 2 Corinthians 10:5. All right? Number 8, that we're making progress in being selfless. That we're making progress in having a Christ-like attitude. So if we boil it down, we could say that this is the place, this is a really good place to start. What is a disciple? Is somebody who's growing in these areas. Now, let's go back to our passage. Let's revisit it, okay? Both felt the call and wanted to follow. They did not say no to Jesus. Right? Follow me. I will, but let me go bury my dad first, right? I will follow you, but first let me go say bye to my family. I want to follow you. I just want to be a little casual about it. Now, I'm not trying to be unkind to those people in the story. Let's just look at it honestly. Hey, I want to follow you, Jesus, but I've got some things I've got to do first. That's what we're told. I'll follow you if it's convenient. When it's convenient. So the question is, disciple, when? What is the when of disciple? Now some of you like blanks. Other of you don't care. Blanks don't mean anything to you. But if you've got a note in front of, if you've got notes in front of you and there's a blank in there, you're like, I gotta have that filled in, and you know, he's boring and I'm gonna jump ahead and try to figure it out before he gets there. Okay? So if you've already filled that in, if you put now, you were wrong. Oh, I'm sorry. It's not a bad answer. It's not bad, but that's not where we're going. Okay? Now is not the answer that we're looking for. See, there's something that shows up in the story that captured me. They both wanted to put something else first before following. I mean, did you catch it? They both said it. First. And we can just say, oh, you know, Luke didn't know what he was saying when he did that. Or we can say, well, that word showed up both places. Maybe that word is important. Maybe that word's there to capture our attention just for a moment. Maybe we should pause on that word and just think about it for a minute. Yeah. They're procrastinating. Okay? They're procrastinating because there is something that they would like to do, and they want to keep their options open, because following him all of a sudden closes off a lot of options. I procrastinate sometimes because there's other stuff I want to do. Well, I don't want to sit down and commit to that just yet. The deadline's far enough away that I still got time. I'm only going to commit when I absolutely have to. You know, most Christians would never want to admit they aren't following Jesus. Hopefully that's not a surprise. Most of us would not want to admit we're not following him. But there are times that we pursue what we classify as a need or a responsibility before we do what he wants. Let me say that again. There are times that we decide to do something that we think is the most important thing, because we've classified it as most important, instead of following him. There are times that we will choose what we think is important before we even consider what he wants. Before we would even spend time to find out what is important to him. We conclude, oh, this is important. So it obviously Jesus would understand. Obviously, this is what Jesus would want me to put first. So as we look at the journey of a disciple, it isn't just now, but it's supposed to be first. He actually expects us to put being a disciple as the first thing. We look at the passage, they got some valid reasons, right? Let me go bury my father. Now, someone might say, well, yeah, maybe you could read into it and say, well, I mean, his dad probably just died, so what? You got to go do a funeral and then follow him? No, that's probably not the right thing. It's probably not the right interpretation of what happened in that story. What we can understand is this, that sons would follow their father in business, in trade. And so they would be their father's apprentice. They would follow in their father's footsteps. Here's this guy who's willing to follow Jesus, but he's going to wait till his dad has passed away. I don't want to let my dad down. I don't want to disappoint my dad. I don't want him to know I'm going to follow. So I'm going to wait. I'm going to follow you, Jesus, but I got to do this first. He saw that was most important. He put that first. That word first. Since it shows up twice, I want to do something this morning. I don't do this very often. Maybe if I like it, we might do it more. But would you just bow your heads for a moment? Would you just ask God, what do you want me to know about first? This word first. Do you have anything you want to say to us this morning, God, about first? Let me ask you a few questions that I hope you'll think about. What is first? In your life, what is first? Not what do you say is first, but what is actually functioning as first? Because we can say a lot of things are first. But what really is first? What are you postponing things for? What are you deciding needs to be first? If the God of the universe tells us that something needs to come first, do you think it really needs to come first? If the creator of you tells you that something needs to come first, does it need to come first? Within your life, have you let something else tell you what needs to be first? See, I think sometimes we lean on our own understanding and we determine what needs to be first. No, they're not bad things sometimes. They're just, we've concluded, well, this is the important thing. It needs to come first. Have you let culture tell you what needs to come first? See, our culture tells us that you need to come first. You got to take care of yourself before you can take care of anybody else, right? Our culture tells us family needs to come first. It sounds like a really good argument. Except for what were their excuses? Both were family. Have you concluded that the way to get yourself and or your family to heaven is to put what you've decided first? When it comes to you being a disciple, what makes first more difficult? When it comes to you being a disciple and this idea that it comes first, what makes that difficult? What are the obstacles to that? I have too many demands on my time. What about the other important things? Is it possible that even in a disciple's life that we have things that we have decided that are important and they're not? And they really aren't. Is it possible that the way we think will bring results actually slows the process that God is trying to do in our lives, slows it down? Is it possible that the things that we thought are important, that we've poured our life and our energy into, and actually slows down what God's trying to do in us? Listen, if something really is important, then what we really need is the heart and the mind of Jesus in the midst of it. That's why being a disciple first is the right answer. If we put family first and God second, then we're constantly trying to figure out how to fit God into our family. How often have we said to Jesus, I'm your disciple. Now, when I get time, I'm going to spend some time, I'm going to sit down and have a conversation with you. How many times have we said, if I just had a little more time, I could spend it reading the Bible. If I just had a little more time, that maybe I could pray through this situation. I could wait for him to answer me, and I could just devote my time to this thing. I'm your disciple, but I got a lot of things going on right now. I'm a follower, but if I just had a little more time, I actually could follow. See, here's what happens. That when I'm through with what I've determined is important, we think we'll do what he wants us to do. Jesus says, follow me. And we say, I will in just a second. If being his disciple doesn't come first, He gets the leftovers. You realize that? If we don't make being a disciple of him first, then he gets our leftovers. And we rarely have leftovers. I mean, how many times in your day do you think, wow, I got a spare few minutes? And if you do, man, I want to follow you around because I want to figure out how you do it. If being a disciple does not come first, we will always, does come first. If it does come first, we will always have time for what needs our attention. See, in Luke's story, Jesus doesn't agree with them. Did you catch it? Right? I wonder what the other disciples thought. Oh, yeah, he does. He's going to bury his dad. You're right. Jesus does not say, okay, I understand. I'll be right here. You know, you go do that, and I'll be waiting for you. Yeah, you're right. You know, family needs to come first. Jesus doesn't say that. I don't know about you, but there's this part of me that's like, ooh, really? They said, oh, you know, my family's more important. He doesn't say you're right. Oh, we say things like, oh, well, you know, I've got these responsibilities, and since they're my responsibility, I got to take care of them. So that has to come first. The God of the universe did not say that those responsibilities need to come first. You did. Us men, we got to provide for our family, right? That's first. No, it's not. Oh, I know. You need time to unwind, right? Long day. I need time to unwind. Oh, and Jesus goes, oh, you're so right. I'll just wait. Kick back, watch a little TV, you know. Then come follow me. I know, I'm meddling a little bit, all right? Oh, Darren, you're so right. That list of things that you need to get done around the house? Yeah, you better do those first. I mean, look how long that grass is getting. You better go mow. I'll wait right here. Jesus actually expects you to be his disciple first. That's pretty radical. Let's continue on with what Scripture says, okay? We're going to look at Matthew chapter 6. And we're just going to look at a few verses and but here's what I want to do. To get the idea of Matthew chapter 6, I'm going to give you the little headings that somebody has put in front of the chunks of Scripture in Matthew 6, okay? Just to kind of see if there's a progression here of where things are going. Headings for Matthew chapter 6. Giving to the needy. Prayer. Fasting. Treasures in heaven. Do not worry. And why do you worry about clothes? See how the flowers of the field grow? They do not labor or spin. Yet I tell you that not even Solomon in all of his splendor was dressed like one of these. If that's how God clothes the grass of the field, which is here today and tomorrow is thrown into the fire, will he not much more clothe you? You have little faith. So do not worry, saying, what shall we eat, or what shall we drink, or what shall we wear? For the pagans run after all these things. And your heavenly Father knows that you need them. But seek first His kingdom and His righteousness, and all these things will be given to you as well. Did you hear what He said right in the middle of that? You're running after what pagans run after. Pagans run after that stuff. How does that make you feel? We non-Christians, that's so much nicer, right? I don't want that, do you? I don't want Him to have to tell me that. Sometimes I think He needs to. Here's the danger in this passage. That's verse 6:33 is great. But seek first His kingdom, His righteousness, and all these things will be added unto you. Here's the danger, is I jump to the promise. Man, all these things will be added unto you. Fantastic. Because I'm worried about all this stuff, right? So I just want all that stuff added to me. How do I get all this stuff added to me? You know what I just did? I've made my kingdom first. What if the passage left that piece out? What if it just said, stop worrying? Seek first His kingdom and His righteousness. And it ended. Because it can. It doesn't actually need to be there. Because that's what He expects of us. There's absolutely nothing more important in this world than being His disciple. I don't want you to think that I just threw that in. Seek first His kingdom and His righteousness. That is what a disciple is doing. A disciple seeks first His kingdom and His righteousness. A disciple seeks first to discover what he desires. A disciple seeks first to choose to be part of His plan rather than try to figure out how we can fit Him into our plan so He can make our plan work. I know it sounds radical, but there is nothing that should take priority over being His disciple. That's what Scripture tells us. Seeking Him, seeking His kingdom. What is His plan? What does He say needs to be done? What is He trying to build? That's where we should be joining Him. That's where we should be focused on. Seeking His righteousness. Is there anything in my life that is impure? Is there anything in my life that, you know what, if I have to try to defend it, then I'm probably on thin ice? He is a holy God. And He has called us to live like Him. That is what a disciple does. First, it's not linear. It's not starting point, ending point. Here's what I mean. First doesn't mean you get up in the morning and the first 20 minutes of your day you read your Bible and now you can say, I've put Him first, now I can go about my day. It is all-encompassing. It is through every moment of the day that we are supposed to be putting Him first. Yeah, don't get me wrong. Starting your day that way is great. That's really good. But it should be a continuous thing all day long. Well, there's a thought. God, what do you say about that? That's putting Him first. Man, I really want this. God, is that right? Jesus, what do you say? that person really ticks me off. Jesus, what should my response be? Putting him first is not a beginning of the day, it's a all the time, all-encompassing first. Prioritizing our time to seeking first what is on his heart and adjusting our lives to that, that's what carries the promise that all other stuff that we need will be given to us as well. Listen, if your faith, is your faith able to say, if I will seek him first, seek his kingdom and his righteousness, this is where I want you to hear the words, okay? Then all that needs to be added will be added. That's a step of faith. If I seek him first, then all that I'm going to need, all that needs to be added in my life, will be added. If your family is the most important thing in your life, it's going to miss something. If Jesus is the most important thing, and he is first, then what you offer to your family because of that is going to be incredible. If providing for your family is first, it's going to come up short. Because oftentimes we sacrifice family time to provide. But if he's first, all that needs to be added will be added. Would you bow your heads with me this morning? I imagine some of us are feeling convicted today. If there's conviction, just seek forgiveness. And if there's conviction, decide to put him first now. Jesus, I think sometimes I get overwhelmed by this idea of putting you first. I pray for us that as we go through our day, you don't want us to sit there and kick ourselves over it, but when we recognize that we were putting something else in front of you, we ran ahead and we weren't asking you what you care about. We just come back in line. We would learn to put you first. Every moment of our day. Thank you for your forgiveness. Thank you for your patience with us. And I am so sorry. So sorry that I've put things in front of you. Somehow would you reduce the damage of our ignorance, of our selfishness and our forgetfulness. As we continually are reminded to put you first. I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Would you stand with me, please? How you want me to explain how to avoid the sin of worry? That might be a whole sermon series. I missed part of that, I'm sorry. Well, I think that's a big part of it, yeah. Isn't that most of the time worry is we want to be in control. It's a control issue. How many of us have control issues, right? Yeah. So I didn't hear that, sorry. Well, right, but if it's always going to work out for his plan is, right? I mean, the control is, you're pulling me in, Mark. here's the deal. We have our desired results. That's where worry fits in. His results, he's the one that it's his responsibility. Our job is to be obedient. And that worry is that piece where we think we need to get in there and make it happen for what we want to happen. And if it's what God wants to happen, it's going to happen.